Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hi, thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And my guest today is Father Michael Mary Dosh. He's a Dominican priest and the pastor at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. And Father has graciously been a part of the Spirit Drives here in the past, and now he's here today to share his story, which I think you're going to find very interesting. So thanks for joining us on Answering the Call, Father Dosh.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's wonderful to be here.
It's wonderful to have you, Father. Now, you grew up in New Jersey, the East Coast. You were you grew up right by the beach. You were a Catholic surfer dude.
I was indeed. I had a privileged youth. I was about 100 yards away from the ocean. So my whole childhood was getting up, flipping papers, seeing the sunrise over the ocean, checking the waves, and just that first passion, that first love was surfing for me.
And close after that, I suppose, was God and the church, because it sounds like you came from a very solid Catholic family.
I certainly did. So that was never far from my mind. And just sitting out there in the ocean a lot, even as a young child, you can't help but pray, partly because the waves weren't always that great. And so you're sitting out there waiting for a long time. So you had to do something. But in some ways, surfing was always kind of like dancing with God.
And you were attracted to the idea of religious life from actually a very young age.
I was, particularly at the priesthood. I actually lived a block away from a Franciscan retreat house, but hadn't really thought about religious life so much. But it was the wonderful example of the diocesan priest in my parish that had me thinking about it from a very early age, at least since First Holy Communion.
And you were at parochial school the whole time? And
I was. I'm the product of 24 years of Catholic education, right here.
And you're still Catholic.
Still,
yay!
Still Catholic all the time. But I did. I had a wonderful Catholic school, good Sisters of St. Joseph. I have no complaints of my childhood and a good Catholic high school, and then went to Catholic University of America.
You have two interesting stories from your childhood that seem to indicate like a foreshadowing of God's plan for your life. That you wouldn't really come to understand and appreciate until later in life. The first is your birth itself.
Yes, because I was first diagnosed as a cyst. They didn't think my mother was going to be able to bear me. In fact, she was told neither of us would survive, quite emphatically. And the doctor at the time had told her to go up to New York, because before Roe versus Wade, to a doctor that would perform an abortion. Of course, she would have nothing to do with it, even though I'm sure there was a lot of fear for the rest of my family, since we're told we both wouldn't make it. But we did. We both survived. And then when I was born, at the baptism, the sisters encouraged my mother to take me and place me up on the high altar right by the tabernacle and sort of dedicate me. And then they repeated it by taking her back into their chapel to do the same thing. Now, I had no idea. My parents kind of forgot about it, never mentioned it to me. It wasn't until I was already ordained a deacon and they were going through all those old slides from the early 70s and were scanning them in that they found these pictures and showed them to me. So it just points to the wonders of God's grace and how he has plans. And just how the prayers of others and just being offered and being dedicated like that can bear great fruit. And yet you just have no idea.
That's a great pro-life story. And then the second story happened when you were about 11.
I told you, when I just turned 11, I was diagnosed with diabetes. So I went to the hospital, et cetera. And the parish priest, the associate pastor, Father Thomas Schiavo, he was coming by, and so I asked him to anoint me, which, at that time, as an 11-year-old, I was just thinking I was getting one up on my friends. You know, there were seven of them. It's the typical thought as a fifth grader that, what can I do to possibly get all seven, you know? So didn't think of much of it. And like many Catholics, I thought of it as a bit of a rolling of the dice that maybe God will heal me and maybe not. And you know, why not do it? But it wasn't, again, it was actually my diaconate year I was already ordained a deacon, and we're studying the effects of the sacraments. And I had always realized that my disease sort of forced me to mature in certain ways. I could never run away from home. I had to be close to my medicine. There's certain things I had to do to stay healthy. So it forced a certain maturation. But and with that, I realized it did play a part in my own discernment. However, when I was a deacon, and we're studying the promised grace of the sacrament, isn't just healing, because obviously we don't always see that. It's not necessarily even a spiritual healing, but it's the promise of the grace that the Lord will somehow make you and others profit mm-hmm. from the cross that you're asked to carry. And it's still, I'm actually feeling sort of chills right now, because I can say that if it wasn't for that disease and for the graces of the sacrament of anointing that perdured all those years, I would not be a priest today.
Yeah, that's amazing. And there are such graces with the sacraments, and as a story, a great testament to the power of God.
He does great things. I mean, it's all about his grace. He's almighty.
He does. You would leave then the East Coast for time from 1994 and go to college at Catholic University of America in Washington.
Correct.
So what made you choose that school for college?
It was actually, I was looking for a school that had both an engineering program, a good Catholic identity, and a swimming program.
I didn't know about that.
So that was partly attracted me. But it was actually in visiting and seeing the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. So I can definitely attribute that throughout my entire life, just the Blessed Mother leading me to where I was supposed to go. And I went to several different programs in my junior year high school, checking things out. The one I enjoyed the least was the one at Catholic University of America, actually. But I fell in love with the shrine, and so that's what that's part of what really attracted me there. And I mean, that shrine served me well throughout my time at CUA.
And it was in that Washington area that you'd first get your glimpse of Dominicans, because you had not been exposed to Dominicans growing up, right?
No, I would have heard about them, and my mother used to always quote St. Thomas Aquinas, mm-hmm. but it wasn't until the beginning of my sophomore year that the Knights of Columbus had a one-day reflection at this place called the Dominican House of Studies, and so went there for the first time, and in a place that used to be called Little Rome, because of all the different seminaries that were around it. And many had closed, and some had just a few vocations that were being sent to Catholic U. But when you walked into the House of Studies, that has their own school, so you wouldn't necessarily see the men walking about as much. But you walk into the chapel, and there you're surrounded by 60, 70, now more than that, men, just strong men chanting the office. It was just a powerful experience that I was instantly attracted to. And kind of knew from the very beginning that if I was called to religious life, this would be the place. And then getting to know them, they would invite me back, so I would go to Vespers, etc. And they always had a sharp wit, and so the intellectual life was quite apparent. So mm-hmm. and the community life and the love for each other. So it attracted me, though I was a slow learner.
Also, during your college years, you had two fairly serious relationships with women. So was, in addition to discerning a religious vocation, was marriage also an attractive vocation to you at that time?
Oh, it always was. When I went to Catholic U, I thought, well, this is the Catholic University of America, so either I'll meet the perfect Catholic bride, or it would be a great place to discern my vocation. Because I was thinking of it, and I wasn't quite ready coming right out of high school. But it was. I was in a relationship, one for over 2 years, right in the middle of my time there, and then one that started right at the end. And so twice I was almost married, practically engaged, but I was looking at rings, but knew in both cases, and this should have been an early warning sign, in both cases I knew she wasn't ready, so I was delaying proposing the question. And of course, both times, as I told you, Elizabeth, I was dumped.
But at least, the experience of that, I mean, it's a great life experience, obviously, but just to, test that, just like you test when you go into a seminar, you're testing that call as well to see, where are you calling me, God? you know, so you were testing those calls, and God was obviously had a plan for you that you were still yet to discover. And you would come out of college and enter a career as an electrical engineer, mm-hmm. and you did quite well for yourself, but you found something missing in your life.
Oh, I did. Because I was extremely happy. There wasn't a whole lot lacking, certainly as the world would say, because I, for two of those years was dating somebody I thought I was going to marry. I had a great paying job, one that was fun, got to play with all sorts of expensive test equipment, flew all around the world, working for the Federal Aviation Administration, and I lived with my parents, which I know for a lot of people that sounds awful, but I was always very close to my parents and we're like-minded, and I was storing up money to get a house, for my wife and my future family and that sort of thing. But that meant, once again, I was living 100 yards away from the ocean. So I was quite content, but there was a restlessness there, and I was constantly sort of toying with the idea of the vocation. I would go to some of the vocation weekends down at the Dominican House of Studies, et cetera. So it was always percolating. Having the one relationship ended and entering into a better one, there was that realization that God is ever faithful. And it was even better and holy, not that the first one wasn't, but a better, holier relationship. And then when that ended, which it was a compounded event because my sister died, whose husband had run out on her, and so she had two teenage children that then my parents and I would raise. But with that event, the second rejection was just a couple weeks later, and so realized. Well, that there was in some ways a value to the pain I was experiencing and being able to offer it up for my sister, but also knew that God was always faithful. And so with that, just had a more open mind as I pursued, as I discerned, as I went forward.
We're talking with Father Michael Mary Dosh. He's a pastor of St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, go back to that time you were helping to care for this niece and nephew. Mm-hmm. How did that impact your whole spiritual journey? Did it make you turn more to God? Was there anger in there as well?
That time, I was very angry the first time I was done. But but there wasn't a whole lot of anger, I think, because of my sister's death in particular. There was a lot of sorrow, but it was much more peaceful, and there was even a joy being able to offer it up. However, of course, I turned to learn, and in the pain, I picked up a lot of spiritual reading. So Saint Therese became a constant friend. All these other people, and I already had started a youth group, but the energies were more focused there in my old home parish, partly for the sake of my niece. My nephew was going off to college shortly, but one of the things I wanted to do was to bring them to the World Youth Days in 1997 in Paris to see Pope John Paul II. And in doing that and arranging it, there was they all backed out, including my own niece. So at that point, I'm thinking, I'm making lots of money. I'm single. There was somebody else that was helping me that wanted to go as well, and I figured, all right, no kids, I'm going. But we ended up adopting a Polish youth from England that sort of lost their chaperone at the border. Just ended up adopting them. Mm-hmm. But before that, I went to the other thing I wanted to do. I wasn't having a whole bunch of youth or my niece to worry about, so I took my time and I made a point. I wanted to go to Lourdes, mm-hmm. and so I did that beforehand. And that really was a turning point.
Talk about what happened at Lourdes first time.
Sure. No, it was a short visit, probably too short by my standards now. But I went looking forward to seeing it, experiencing it. And I was told some things that you needed to do, and of course one of those was to go into the baths, that there at the grotto, at the miraculous spring that St. Bernadette found at the direction of Our Lady, those waters are piped into baths, and you wait in line, a very long line, to go in. So it was a full crowd, and so for about 2 hours was waiting in line with people of all different nationalities. Of course, there was nobody that I knew in line with me, and they're praying the rosary and every language imaginable. But it was at that time that I'm praying to God, and I'm doing like so many people do. You're making bargains with God, and, you know, heal me of my diabetes, you know, maybe I'll go be a priest, and all these sort of things are flashing through your mind. But at one point, and it really was a moment of grace, it's because I don't see myself really coming up with this on my own, but it just dawned on me, everybody there, all these people, they're all asking something from our Blessed Mother. And so at that point, I just started to pray, you know, Mary, everybody's asking something from you. When I go into those waters, I'm going to give you myself, and then you do with me as you will. And it was such a profound experience. And perhaps the greatest grace was there waiting in line. I can't really describe what the experience in the water was. I've been back many times. This is the only time I think I didn't hyperventilate going into that freezing cold water. And it was sort of a mystical experience, but it's really, I've never quite been able to find the words to describe it.
But coming home from that pilgrimage then, that gave you the impetus to go ahead then and pursue the Dominican life.
It did. I mean, I've been thinking about the Dominicans, and of course, it all sort of just started to come together very quickly, thanks to our Blessed Mother's guidance. But went to vacation weekend, but that was August of 97. By August of 98, I'm in the novitiate. So just a lot transpired, and you know, it was fall that following year that I asked for an application.
You have an interesting experience just after asking for the application, when you were confronted with some doubts and you were trying to find some signs, like, is this what I'm supposed to do?
Sure, because I'd always been praying for signs. And the Lord knew. If ever I heard a voice, I would have followed it. But the Lord always sort of just gives us freedom. So when it was November 20th that I finally just figured, going to go for the plunge, going to go through the application process, hoping that they might reject me even. But I called, I asked for it. But the next morning when I got up, I panicked. I mean, I was absolutely frightened. It was perhaps somewhat unearthly. It was so strong. And so going to work like I normally would, I stopped at not my parish, but one that was close so I could get to work on time. And as I'm praying in the church, I'm doing what none of the listeners would ever do. I wasn't paying attention to what was going on at Mass. I was instead looking over at the little chapel of Our Lady of Sorrows, and I was praying to her, saying, you know, Blessed Mother, I've asked for signs and never received one. What am I doing? You know, who's going to help my parents take care of my nephew and niece? Who's going to take care of my parents in their older age? All these sort of doubts and fears. And so I said, I mean, couldn't the priest get up and, I don't know, read that difficult gospel, the one that says, you know, who is my mother, my father, brother, something like that. Sure enough.
Christian Billboard.
the priest gets up. It's November 21st, the feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He gets up, reads the gospel. You know, who is my brother? Who is my sister? Whoever does the will of my Heavenly Father's brother, sister, and mother to me. And just received a tremendous amount of peace with that. And it's funny because it's one that's perdured. I mean, I can always remember that feast. I always look forward to it. And then it was even sort of an additional surprise come with the novitiate, because it's not normal that you would have that reading. I mean, I ran back and I thumbed through the missals. Where did he take that from? Of course, you know, he flipped to the back and he chose the proper for the day, which you wouldn't usually do for a memorial, but he did. And
you had your answer.
I had my answer.
Now, the Dominicans have a long period of formation, 7 years, and in your case, an added year to earn your licentiate of sacred theology. You did your postulancy at Providence College in Rhode Island, your novitiate at St. Gertrude Priory in Cincinnati. You were assigned first down at St. Gertrude's Parish. and for 5 years, and then you came to Columbus. Before we talk about your parish, St. Patrick's, I also know that you accompany the U.S. National Rosary Pilgrimage to Lourdes each year. You've been to the shrine almost 20 times now, I think. Mm-hmm. So help us to understand why. What is so important about this particular Marian shrine?
Well, see, in the church, when you usually talk about the three most important shrines, they're talking about the Holy Land, Rome, and then Lourdes. So the premier Marian shrine, and of course there are many others, but it's such a great message of hope, and you experience the maternal love and guidance, as I did, of Our Lady. So everybody that goes is transformed. Everybody experiences some sort of miracle. Anyone that's open mm-hmm. to it. I mean, I've seen miraculous cures, but that's not the kind of healing that usually takes place. So many times the mother, being pushed by, who's dying of cancer, being pushed by her son, who's so angry. And then by the end of the trip, is able to say, you know, I can die now because mm-hmm. I've seen the transformation in my son. Just so many amazing stories. And, of course, I feel called to go back there. Well, I was called to go back there, which is the great irony that as a young deacon, I was assigned to the parish where one of the Dominican fathers, Father Joseph Allen, for years had been the spiritual director of our nation's pilgrimage, the U.S. National Rosary Pilgrimage to the Lourdes. And they asked me to be part of the staff. And now I'm a spiritual director for it. And so I go every year and in February to plan for the summertime pilgrimage.
Do you have a favorite story of all those pilgrimages that, you know, really was memorable for you?
Oh, golly, there's so many. And everyone's different. Some are memorable for all sorts of different reasons. But I suppose one of the stories I tell the most is the one miraculous cure that happened in the water. A young girl was brought as a first communion gift, but she had broken her arm. It was a trampoline accident. It was quite bad. The doctor said she could go, but she had to take the pins out to let the swelling go down. And only because her mother was a doctor was she allowed to go. And so they went into the baths. She was healed immediately, right at the beginning of our pilgrimage. So an instantaneous cure. I mean, it was truly miraculous. Mm-hmm. But the greatest part of that story is it happened. And my sister had gone on the trip. And of course, she's the one that told me. And, you know, this is my sister. She's prone to hysterics, right? So you took a grain of salt. So I didn't think much about it. I thought it was, you know, so many of us, you got a backache, you go in the water, you're feeling better. Was it a cure? Maybe. I mean, maybe it's just adrenaline. But it wasn't really till the next year that you know, the mother, the girl was telling me the full story that I realized, you know, a miracle happened in my midst. And I didn't see it. I didn't catch it at first. And that so often happens. But I've seen remote miracles from people that wrote petitions in the book that I bring, miracles, people that received water. It's tremendous.
It's an amazing place and a place where, like you say, everyone comes, if they're open to it, comes back changed in one way or another. So let's talk a little, just as we're winding up our half hour, let's talk a little bit about St. Patrick's, your parish here in Columbus.
Woo-hoo!
It has the reputation for being a very Orthodox, conservative parish. It draws people from all over the metropolitan area and beyond. How much of that has to do with the Dominicans?
Oh, I would think most of it. So the Dominican Order has its own charism, and there's not a whole lot of religious priests in the diocese. But with the charism of preaching, and it's always our preaching has always been somewhat dogmatic. That it's and part of the charism has always been to defend the truth and to be right there at the heart of the church. And so for that reason, we tend not to bend rules. There's also community. So liturgy is usually done well. If one of us makes a mistake, you know, we're able to point out to each other. You know, a lone pastor doesn't necessarily have that benefit of community. So things are done well. There's been a lot of traditions preserved. There's lots of parts of the Dominican order that's preserved in it. That just attracts a lot of people and all that go want to be there. So it sets up a different character of the parish. You don't have somebody that just goes every once in a while because it's the parish in their neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
But but they go because they want to.
Right. They make that decision, that effort to go. And I know you have a very vibrant youth group as well. So it's just a very vibrant parish.
Oh, we do. Oh, yeah. No, there's there's lots going on. It's such a wonderful place. It's a blessing. And in terms of my own vocations, it's sort of the proof of God's grace leading me one thing to another. Because I would have no idea, never thought the order would actually send me as pastor to be here. It just never crossed my mind. And what a tremendous blessing it is and has been to me. And hopefully, to her, to the parish, to all the people.
Do you have an opportunity to witness to your vocation to the young people at St. Patrick's and encourage them in their own journeys?
I do. Our new youth minister coerced me into to giving that message to them, which I love working with the youth. So it was easy to do, but I had great fun doing it, and they respond wonderfully.
I'm sure you're a great role model for them. Father Michael Mary Dosh, it has been such a pleasure hearing your story, and I'm sure you have lots more. And can I ask you to end this program with your blessing?
Absolutely. May the peace and blessing of Almighty God descend upon all of you listening, that the grace of our God may just penetrate your hearts, that you may know his guidance throughout your life, that you may see with great hope where he is leading you, and that you may always feel the maternal love of Our Lady. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again for sharing your story. Thank you again, Father Michael Mary Dosh, for joining us. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I hope you'll tune in next Tuesday and next Sunday at 12:30 for another edition of Answering the Call. In the meantime, have a great week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.